Hi, I'm John, and I graduated from West Coast Baptist College in 2006. Now I'm serving God full-time in a growing local church as a music pastor. West Coast prepared me both academically and spiritually for a great future in ministry.
Hi, I'm Sarah, and I graduated from West Coast in 2006. Since that time, the Lord has allowed me to serve Him full-time, developing Sunday school curriculum, teaching senior high girls, and serving in Christian radio.
Hi, I'm Jeremy, and I graduated from West Coast Baptist College in 1996. Since that time, I've been serving the Lord full-time as an assistant pastor in youth and singles ministry.
Thank you for your prayers and support for the students and vision of West Coast Baptist College. For more information about West Coast or to share in the vision, visit us at wcbc.edu.
It's one thing to know about Jesus Christ. It's another thing to know Him personally. And when you know His greatness and His attributes and His power, and then you make Him your personal friend, it changes your whole perspective on life. Next on Daily in the Word, Dr. Chappell examines the greatness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us for another edition of Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College here in the high desert of Southern California. We're currently studying the greatness of Christ and understanding His incredible and amazing attributes, and we're personalizing those attributes and bringing them into the realm of our personal relationship and our daily walk with Him. Daily in the Word comes to you every Monday through Friday. You can find out more about our ministry at dailyintheword.org. On the website, you'll find links to past broadcasts. You can find a subscription to the daily podcast and take Daily in the Word with you, and also receive a daily devotional from Pastor Chappell. We would love to minister to you through dailyintheword.org. Now, let's join Pastor Chappell for today's message. Here's Paul Chappell to introduce our topic.
I'm excited about our time today here on Daily in the Word because we're going to take time to study the attributes of Jesus Christ and to really see the distinctiveness of our Savior. Sometimes people ask me, why do you think Christianity or Jesus Christ is really the name that is above all names? And when you stop to realize who He is, you begin to understand that because of His holiness, because of His power and His eternality, and because He and He alone could forgive sin, that Jesus Christ truly is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our honor today. I pray that today, the time we have in the Word of God, will cause you to be more thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now let's take a moment today and study the holiness of Jesus Christ.
And rather than this heart of worship, rather than entering into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, as they would see God high and lifted up, people were going there just to make a few bucks. They were going there just to charge some interest. They had forgotten what it was all about. The merchants were selling the animals required for sacrifice at greatly inflated prices. Now you understand, those who came to worship were required to come and bring perhaps a lamb for sacrifice. It was God's way going way back to the book of Genesis when Abel provided a sacrifice that pleased God. It was the blood sacrifice. And now the worshipers would come and they would bring an animal for sacrifice, or they would purchase that animal from those in the court of the Gentiles. It was not wrong that this was being made available. What was wrong was the focus was being lost on business rather than on sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say, it's not wrong to come to church and incidentally tell someone about your favorite sports team, or incidentally tell someone about some business you're involved in. But may I say to you this morning, the primary focus when we come to this place is that we might see Jesus high and lifted up. Amen. That's why we're here at church. You can hear about sports and business and all these other things throughout the week. But folks, we've got to come in here and get a glimpse of the Lord every week, you see. And so the materialism was a grief to the Lord, and the money changing was a grief. And the chief priests apparently were allowing this. The money changers were also a necessary service. People were coming in from all over the Roman world, and they would need to change money into the Jewish money in order, which by the way had a higher silver value, in order that they might pay the tithe on the Passover. It was always God's plan, whenever God's people came to worship, that they would come as a part of their worship, ready to give to God. That's not something new that Baptists invented in 1982. God's people have always had a place for worship, and they've always participated, amongst other ways, in their giving. Exodus 30:13 says, "This they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, an offering. Half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord." So on the Passover feast, those men that were 20 years and above would come and they would bring their offering to the Lord. And so they would go to the money changers. But here's the problem. The money changers, according to Josephus and other historians, were charging anywhere from 12 to 15% interest. And it was becoming a bazaar. It was becoming a business moment. It had nothing to do with honoring God. And Jesus saw it all, and it sickened him. And I want you to know, friend, we've got to guard our hearts. And I make no apology at this church for having conservative, Christ-honoring music and Bible-centered messages and doing our best to keep the focus on the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, sometimes you can get so lost in the activities you never see Jesus Christ. And as Jesus came into the temple, I think of that song I've heard sung, "I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before." Now, Jesus has been there, but I would imagine going into the temple, realizing the tabernacle was made after the pattern of the tabernacle in heaven, realizing that the dimensions for this place, that the description of this place was given by his Father, no doubt longing to draw in a way of fellowship closer to his Father. And he comes into this special place, and instead of drawing closer, he's discouraged. Hey, let's not ever be the kind of church where when people from the Antelope Valley come in here wanting to get a little closer to God, wanting to know what it means maybe to be saved, wanting to know more about God, that all they hear is church members in the foyer talking about the Raiders or the 49ers or talking about their latest thing they're selling or doing. May this always be the place where people can come and hear the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Now that's the assessment of Jesus. Notice secondly, the action of our Lord. Our Lord, in righteous anger, intervenes. A lot of people don't understand this part of Jesus, but this is the same Jesus who said, "Turn the other cheek." This action of our Lord, realizing the purity of the temple worship was now being diluted, was an action of, first of all, confrontation. Notice the Bible says, "He made a scourge of small cords and drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Oh, he made a scourge out of these cords, and he begins to drive people out of his temple, and in righteous indignation, he is driving out, first of all, the cheaters. Annas the high priest had allowed people to be cheated. They were charging and overcharging for the sacrificial animals. And then he threw out those money changers who were making money and exorbitantly so, charging interest. And he sends them away. And all of this was a discouragement to the people. And by the way, God wants his people to see him and to have worship in the purest form. And so Jesus drives them out. But then notice the admonition he gives to them in verse 16. "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." A very deliberate command. He says, "Get this stuff out of here." Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. "In this house which is called by my name, is it become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." Now, let's understand a very basic principle. That is that God is a holy God. His worship is to be done in holiness and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was angry with the distractions to their worship. And I want you to recognize that God in his holiness has, since the beginning of time, called his children to set aside distractions of worship and set aside the sins and weights that do so easily beset us, so that we can look to him and run the race that is set before us, so that we could consider Christ. He says, anything that's hindering your view of me, I want it taken away. Psalm 1, the Bible says in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Hey, God says, if you've got some friends that are scorning and pulling you down, don't sit with them. A lot of times young people say, well, you know, I just try to be friends with everybody. That's not the Bible command to you. The Bible command is, if there's someone scorning what is right, then don't sit in the seat of the scornful. God says, if there's something going on in the temple that's distracting, I want it removed. If there's something going on in your life that's distracting, I want it removed. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, notice this, holiness in the fear of God. Now, someone says, well, I just don't like holier than thou Christians, and I don't either. God's not calling us to be holier than thou. But I did read in the Bible where it said, be ye what? Holy, for I am holy. And Jesus wants his place of worship and his people who worship to be holy. And hence the action to drive out that which was not holy. I wonder if Jesus were to assess your heart today. As a child of God, what is it in your heart or life that he would drive out? Please excuse me for saying this, but what is it in your life that would anger him? How many of you believe that he hates sin? And sometimes as a Christian, there could come an attitude or an activity in our life that is displeasing to him. And if that's the case, then lay it aside today and turn from it, that you might worship the Lord in spirit and truth. So the assessment of the Lord is clearly seen, and the action of the Lord was very, very direct. And then notice finally this morning, the attribute of our Lord. Now, what do we learn about Jesus from this story? What attribute comes out to us concerning Jesus Christ? And I believe the overwhelming attribute is his holiness, his zealousness, his righteousness. Notice, first of all, we learn about the Lord that he is holy, H-O-L-Y, God. And the disciples remembered verse 17, what was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Speaking of the zeal that our God had for his house and how he felt towards this place of worship. Now, his righteous indignation stemming from an absolute commitment to God's holiness revealed his true nature as the judge of all the earth. And again, I say, as he judged the tabernacle or the temple this day, so he judges the hearts of his people, and he judges and oversees the places of worship of his people even to this day. And so he is holy God. And we as Christians must see him in his holiness. John Brown, a 19th century Scottish theologian, wrote concerning his holiness these words: holiness does not consist in mystic speculations or enthusiastic fervor. Holiness consists, listen to this, in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. It's not about what mama thought. It's not about what grandpa thought. It's not about what your neighbor thinks. It's what does God think about this matter? And holiness is learning to think as he thinks. And so we must see the Lord in his holiness when we come to church. And we must not try to get him to come down to our level, but we must say, Lord, I want to see this life and this situation as you see it. And then we must worship him in holiness. We must worship him in holiness. Your view of God will determine your attitude in worship. Again, one of the reasons we have conservative music and one of the reasons we preach expository messages is because at this church, by the grace of God, we always want to have a very high view of God. We're not here to have some casual little talk, as some would say, with the man upstairs, they say. We're not here to just kind of have a little talk with Jesus. We are here in respect and recognizing He is holy, and we are worshiping Him in holiness. And many churches today, their worship style reflects their attitude of His holiness. Psalm 96:9 is a beautiful verse. I want you to see it. It says, "Oh, worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Now catch that. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now let's read that. If you've got it there in your notes, let's read it together. Ready, begin. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty. Fear before Him. All right, one more time. Let's lift the volume. Ready, begin. Oh, worship the Lord in the fear before Him. Did you catch that? The beauty of holiness. How many of you agree His holiness is beautiful? And we don't want to get to the place in our mind or in our church where we're so distracted that we don't see the beauty of His holiness. And Jesus came into the temple grounds. He's coming now to the temple, His Father's house. Are you with me? Designed in heaven, given to the priest and to be overseen according to the Father's will. And He comes in and He's kind of homesick and He's looking to see this wonderful, magnificent place, but it wasn't all that it was supposed to be, and it wasn't holy, and people weren't worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness. It wasn't beautiful for Jesus. I don't know about you. I want my heart to be beautiful for Jesus. I want this church to be beautiful for Jesus. I want Jesus to feel welcome here and Jesus to feel welcome walking with me. But He didn't feel that way in the temple that day. Robert Murray McShane once wrote to a missionary friend, "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." Let me say it again. It is not great talent God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. God is looking for people who will follow Him, and we must see Him in His holiness, and we must worship Him in His holiness, and then we must worship Him according to His word. Now notice what it says there in Psalm 138 verse 2. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." Watch this. "For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." Do you understand this morning how important the word of God is? John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And many times people go to a so-called worship service and they kind of hang, just kind of casually go in and kind of sing some repetitive choruses over and over again, and they call that worship. But my friend, if we have not opened the Bible, if we have not expounded the truth of the word of God, if we have not worshiped Him in spirit and in truth, then we have not worshiped Him in holiness, for His word is holy, and we must know about Him through His holy word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You say, you want to get to know the holiness of Jesus, get the Word open. He is holy God. And then finally, I want you to see this, He is everlasting God. We're going to see more about this in the weeks to come. One of the attributes of Christ is His eternality. He is everlasting God. Now notice something, if you would, as we close in verse number 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, What signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" All right. Here you see the authority of Jesus being challenged. And the Jewish leaders say, "Who do you think you are to come in here and do this? What's the authority by which you throw these tables over and drive out these animals and so forth?" And the fact is that by asking that question, they were showing their hard-heartedness. They were saying, "Prove who you are to Jesus Christ." By the way, Christian, don't ever say that to Jesus. We sang it a moment ago, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way," right? To be happy in Jesus, but that was not their heart. And they said, "Give us a sign to show us who you are." Please understand, the sign gifts, the healings, and all these types of things, the signs were not meant for believers' edification. The signs, the miracles were not meant for congregations like this gathering together to be edified. The signs were always in Christ's time and in the apostolic era for unbelievers with hard hearts. The Bible speaks of this, and you'll see it there in your notes, 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You see, they wanted a sign to prove who Jesus is. You listen right here. I don't need a sign. I don't need a tongue talker. I don't need a faith healer. All I need is the precious, holy Word of God to know that He is true. Don't live your life by emotions or signs. Live your life by the clear teachings of the Word of God. Amen. God's holy Word. And so they said, give us a sign. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus said in verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Somewhat like the parables we've been studying. He says, you want a sign? Okay. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now that just threw them for a loop, because unsaved people cannot discern spiritual things. We said it last week. The Jews didn't get those parables. They were intended for the believers, right? And they said, what do you mean tear down the temple? Why? It took our fathers, notice what it says there in verse number 20. It took them 46 years, and you're saying you can tear down the temple and raise it up again. Why? Look what Jesus says. Verse number 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. He says, you want me to prove who you are? Let me tell you this. Tear down this body, and in 3 days, it's coming back up again. He said, you're going to get some proof, and you might reject me right now, but after I'm crucified and laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and when you hear the news that the tomb is empty, mark it down in your mind. It wasn't an accident. I'm prophesying my own death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says in Matthew 12:39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Oh, the psalmist prophesied it as well in the Messianic Psalm 16 and verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Oh, the prophecy of the Old Testament and the prophecy from the lips of Jesus was simply this, that when Jesus died and he was placed into that tomb, that God the Father would not allow him to see corruption, but that on the third day, as with Jonah from the whale's belly, Jesus would come again and rise up. Oh, what a wonderful prophecy that is. I want to tell you something, friend. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're not sure if you died that you would go to heaven, I've got some good news for you. Though He is holy and we cannot attain that holiness, though we fall short of the glory of God, yet Jesus came down to this earth, not just to cleanse the temple, but to cleanse your heart and mind from sin. How did He accomplish that? He accomplished that when He went to the old rugged cross, and there the Roman soldiers placed the nails through His hands and His feet, and the blood came flowing down. And thank God there is a fountain filled with blood, and sinners drawn beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And if you'll come to Jesus Christ this morning and you'll say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and on my way to hell, I fall short of your holiness, I'm not holy, I'm a sinner, and you'll admit that to him, the Bible says he will in no wise cast you out. You say, Pastor Chapel, you don't know what I've done. I've had an abortion, I've stolen, I've done bad things in my life. I want to tell you some good news today, friend. It doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter where you've been. God loves you. Yes, He is holy and righteous, and He cannot accept you on your merit. But if you will come by way of His Son, Jesus Christ, then a loving God in heaven will declare you righteous as if you had never sinned. He will forgive you on the merit of the blood of His only begotten Son. And if you've never come to Christ in that way, then I encourage you to come to Him and receive Him as your Savior, and let Him forgive you of your sin. For He is the Lord of His temple, and He is the purifier of His church. And He will come as the judge of this earth. And all of those who have trusted Christ as their Savior will have the hope of eternity in heaven. Now the Lord alone can assess your heart. I can't. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved this morning. I don't know who has sin in their heart or wrong relationships in their life, but the Lord can show you those things. And His Spirit can tell you if you too need to take some action and if you too need to follow Him more closely.
Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? My friend, you don't need to take a Bible college class to settle that issue. If you believe that you are a sinner separated from God because of sin, And if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to forgive you of that sin, then even right now you could pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, to come into your life and save you from your sin, and give you a home in heaven for all of eternity. You could make that call to Jesus Christ right now by prayer and be saved through faith.
Well, thank you, Pastor. And friend, if you've just made that decision to trust Christ, we would love to rejoice with you. We'd love to send you a gift Bible and a little workbooklet to help you grow in your new relationship with the Lord. Please give us a call, toll-free 1-800-201-7748. Again, 800-201-7748. I do want to encourage you to visit us at dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. This month, when you visit or when you call us, we have a gift for you. It's a little booklet entitled Biblical Guidelines for Using the Internet. The internet presents a lot of dangers, and it's important that we protect ourselves and train up our children in how to use technology wisely. This little booklet will help you and provide you and equip you with biblical principles to pass along. Biblical Guidelines for Using the Internet. It's our gift to you this month when you call or write to us, just saying thank you for being our listener. 1-800-201-7748, or you can visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Don't forget, at the website, you can subscribe to the podcast, the Daily Devotional, and lots of other things to see there and find out about our ministry. Thank you so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.